We are continuing a series of reflections from the Gospel of John, where we reflect that in John's Gospel, there is this one event, the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, his ascension into heaven, and the sending out of the Holy Spirit, all happening together. The creation of the church and the many practices that have been handed to us. Baptism and communion, giving and forgiving, and today, scripture and prayer. These practices that we seek to live out together as a congregation and to pass on to the next generation. Jesus said, "If my word abides in you, ask for whatever you wish." These two crucial Christian practices of scripture and prayer in this word from Jesus are drawn together tightly. We are meant to be connected to Jesus. That is what God intended for us. That is what Jesus invites us into, to abide in him and to know that he abides in us. This is a picture of God's plan. No more messages delivered from heaven. No more prayers sent up into heaven. But instead, the one who speaks and the message and the messenger all together living within us. Scripture and prayer belong together because God is a God who speaks and a God who listens. Scripture, speaking and listening, is the nature of the Creator, and therefore it is an essential part of life itself. It is the very nature of all things going on around us that God speaks and listens. This is the way the universe works. Minute by minute, this is what is going on in our lives. 15 years ago, those of you who were here would remember that we had the very great privilege of welcoming over 100 refugees who came to us. They were quickly independent. They were gainfully employed soon, succeeding in their studies. As you know, they formed a congregation of their own. They've become independent. They've purchased their own worship space. But initially, when they arrived here, there was a lot to learn. They had mainly been raised in jungle villages. Some of them, their whole lives, that's all they had known. Forced to flee by a government determined to kill every last one of them, and to burn their homes. To this day, this continues in Burma. Please be in prayer. They had known no electricity, little travel. They were farmers. They were family. Most of us take electricity for granted. How many of us could actually explain what it is and how it works and where it comes from? How many of us even spend just 1 minute in our days wowing at electricity in every home? Everywhere we go is being powered by this thing that makes our lives so different. These newcomers, it was all new to them. They had no idea what it was meant for or how to use it. I have sat in the home of traditional Malian nomads new to Canada who had no idea what to do with it. As we sat and visited, having tea together in their living room, sitting on the floor or the couch or wherever, the children doing whatever they want to do. And as the sun set, we continued to talk and to visit, but they never turned the lights on. And eventually we were just sitting in the complete dark. And I'm thinking, do we not turn the lights on? I can't see anything anymore. But I'm sure they were thinking, well, why? Well, this is what we always do. And those of us who've been in homes like this have seen fridges and ovens used simply as another cabinet, a place to store dishes, pots and pans, You'll find the pot in the pan, the fridge, and the food in the cupboard. We have come to know how to use electricity mostly by watching and imitating. It's become a part of our life that we depend on. God speaking and listening is even more all-pervasive in the lives of human beings than electricity. It can remain, though, foreign to us. It can remain uncomfortable, an unfamiliar practice. And sometimes, we all have reduced it down to compartments for storage. All the gifts of Scripture and the means of prayer that have been handed down to us, we're not quite sure what to do with them. We use them in funny ways. Instead of recognizing that they can be the very means of God's life within us. Why do we pray? Why do we make Scripture a part of daily life? John gives answers to us that become a refrain throughout his gospel. If you read through it, pay attention to all the times that John says, "so that." He says it over and over again. Why is it that we pray and read Scripture? Is it so that you might be bored? Is it so that you would have yet another task added into a busy life? Is it so that the pastor has something else to make you feel guilty about? Why do we pray and read Scripture? John answers here, so that your joy might be complete. And elsewhere he writes, so that you might believe, so that you might have life, so that you might have eternal life, so that you might bear fruit. And let's be careful. The fruit that he is talking about is not something that we go out and produce. This isn't about production and accomplishments, but rather that our character is transformed in Scripture and prayer. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This is the fruit of abiding in Jesus in Scripture and prayer. And self-control. I always forget that one. That was a Freudian moment. That's my weak spot. Is this true in your life? That so that? Has Scripture and prayer been a place for you where Jesus has imparted joy and life? I remember vaguely from my childhood, Pastor Petrescu preaching. And most of the time, it was long. 40, 45 minutes. But there was this one time that I remember where suddenly I felt like he was preaching to me, that God had something to say to me in that moment. It was life-changing. I remember when I was older, going to Bible college, and after asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, suddenly realizing that prayer and Scripture had come alive, that they had a new impact in my life. There was a new power in those words, a new presence as I prayed. Why is it only sometimes? Why is it that sometimes church and Scripture and prayer feel empty? Why is it that it seems that God does not answer prayer sometimes? I think that John, a lifelong pastor, knew this question. I think he felt it himself. I think he'd heard it from his congregation. And his gospel is meant to help us understand. He never called miracles a miracle. Instead, he called them a sign. When we use the word miracle, what are we trying to get at? We're getting at this idea that the world works a certain way. It's going to carry on in this way no matter what. And then suddenly there's a miracle. The Father interrupts. The Father intervenes. But the rest of the time, what is God doing? Nothing, I guess. Waiting, we say. Or saying no. But when we follow John and call those moments when we hear God, when we see God at work, when we call those moments a sign, what we are saying is that what has happened isn't out of the ordinary. Grace, in this case, isn't when we suddenly have an answer to prayer that we recognize. Grace isn't when suddenly we see God getting into action or speaking to us. Grace is the moment when we suddenly are allowed to see what God is always doing. It is a sign that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always at work around us, always listening, always speaking. It is a sign that God is near us, that God is good. It is a sign that God loves us. Why does God give us these moments, these signs? So that you would believe, so that your joy would be complete, so that you would have life, that you would pursue God in Scripture and in prayer and in His church. Another obstacle for us in Scripture and prayer, as I said a few weeks ago, is that we expect our world to be deterministic, but that it is probabilistic. There we are. And what I mean by that is that we expect always simple cause and effect, but instead what we get is randomness. Life at its most basic level is only a matter of probabilities. And this is science, not just philosophy. And for Chris's sake, I will say that it's random unless you're a Leaf fan, in which case there are some certainties. I blame this entirely on my father, who watched Leaf games with me on TV and took me to games in the gardens. I think our devotion to this team is why we both love Ecclesiastes. I digress. We expect in life that if we do the same thing, every time we'll get the same result. And most of the time, that is kind of true. With simple tasks, we see that happening. But if you ask someone who really is engaged in a task repeatedly, they might have a different answer. If you ask a baker, is it always do these things and the exact same result happens? And the baker will say, well, not always. If you ask a craftsman, a craftsperson, if you ask an artist, if you ask any trade, they will tell you that it's not quite so simple. You do these same things, but sometimes something else happens, something less probable, something unexpected. And that is why the best at a craft are always people who are part artist, part able to respond in the moment, part able to react and even embrace the unexpected. It is almost a relationship that they are able to develop with the things that they are working with their hands. An intuitive familiarity with the task before them, an openness to what might happen, a listening and a giving of themselves into what they are doing. We want, or we think we want, determinism in prayer and Scripture. Every time I say this, every time I read these words, this should happen. And sometimes it is that way. Sometimes we perform Scripture and prayer as if they were merely tasks. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to carry on with my day. But Scripture and prayer are an art, a relationship. There is an unexpectedness about them. Sometimes we get a sign. And this is so that our joy may be complete, so that we might begin to bear fruit. It is an old mistake to treat Scripture and prayer like routine, like dead ritual, John warned us again about this. Jesus said, "You are searching the scriptures thinking that they will give you life. But it's meant to be person to person. Come to me to find life." Elsewhere in the gospel, maybe I'm just going to cut that short because we are out of time here. Elsewhere in John's gospel, scripture and prayer are also shown to be person to personal, person events. Right from chapter 1, verse 1, the Word was with God. In the very beginning, what we see is a person to person relationship in the Trinity, a listening and a speaking, even within the Creator. And all things came into being through a being, through Him. There is a person-to-person listening and speaking between God and creation in chapter 1 of John. And later on, Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And John observed, "Isaiah saw Jesus and wrote about him." Well, these things were impossible, of course. Jesus wasn't even born yet. But the prophets saw and heard God. They wrote and they preached and they prayed about a person that they were seeing, a person they were listening to. And these people have spoken to us. Scripture always was, always is, and always will be dialogue and interaction. By grace, Jesus opens up a way for us to enter into this dialogue, to have it taking place within our very being, in our hearts. We read, we listen, we pray to God, and God listens and speaks to us. These are these crucial habits. We affirm and we practice them daily so that the next generation would hear and see what it means to live as a Christian. This service that we go through every week is meant to be a service of prayer. Now, when someone doesn't like prayer, there's only so much that can be done to make this gathering worthwhile. In one sense, what we're doing is a weekly practice. Just like a sports team gathers to run through the motions so that at the game time they're ready, we gather Sunday morning in one sense to practice a life of prayer, to introduce it to others, to reinforce it with ourselves, to model it, to practice good habits of scripture and prayer. We repeat these things like an athlete or a musician so that we might get better at them. And so when we gather in our services, we gather around the word of scripture being spoken. When we leave, there is a word of scripture spoken over us. And at the center of the service is God speaking to us through scripture. Likewise, when we gather, we begin with prayer. It's what brings us together. When we leave, we say a prayer of blessing over one another. And at the center of what we are doing are other prayers. And we pray in all of these forms. We make sure that we practice every Sunday confession, thanksgiving, corporate prayer, individual prayer, petitions as well. All of these things so that all of this might become a regular habit for us every day of the week when we sit down with scripture and prayer. Some of you here would have been privileged to know Fred and Betty Anderson. It has been, I think, 14 years, I think, since Fred passed away. And Betty passed away before him. But if you look around you at the people who knew them, you will see the kind of lives they lived because it's been passed on. And there are people who have taken up their practices and continued them. Betty was the hospitality queen. She would greet people, embrace them. She would host them in her home. She would introduce people to one another. She made everyone feel welcome and special. Look around, and you can see the people who learned from her. Fred, although I did not know him well, seemed a more reserved person. He was a professor at the U of R. He worked with the government as well. He'd been a minesweeper in the war. Wasn't just a professor at the university. He was part of the founding of the U of R here and making it into an independent institution. He was observant, analytical. He spoke very factually. The history book that some of you have picked up about First Baptist Church was compiled and written by Fred Anderson. Fred was able to quickly see what was going on around us and impartially say what he thought he saw. Can you see the kind of person that Fred was? Fred spent decades faithfully attending the weekly prayer here midweek. And one day came when he could no longer drive due to his health. But there was a card that he sent to those who continued on the practice, and it remained pinned up in the lower hall for everyone who came. Of all the activities that this congregation undertakes, I am convinced that this prayer meeting is the most important one. He modeled this conviction for all of us. And now it is our turn to model it, to model Scripture and prayer being central in our lives, to being central to our union, our seeking to be in union with Jesus, in our daily life, and in our church life, to make Scripture and prayer the heart of all that we do, so that the next generation might also see how to live as it has been modeled for us. Amen.